The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Okay, we're working hard on happy holidays. Yeah, be happy.
Ho, 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 Zia.
We're ho-ho-hoing. But the scripture's not very ho-ho-ho.
Ho-ho-ho.
Not the one for today. You seem to be in a good mood.
Yeah, you made me work on this one.
Damn.
Wow.
You can blame Diane Summers. If you're happy with it, then I'll accept the credit. But if you're not happy...
Well, it turned out all right, I think. But you made me work. Wow.
Well, you're used to working.
Yeah, I try to.
You work pretty hard. Hosea chapter 5. And there isn't a ho-ho-ho in here anywhere. The only ho you get is Hosea. And after that, it's a downer, man.
Yeah, there is a ho-ho-ho, though, and we'll see that as
Is there
we
a
go.
Room for a downer in Advent?
Actually, this is probably a good Advent text.
Really?
It's probably a good Advent chapter, yeah, because...
Why is that? Isn't it supposed to be joyous and happy? And
well...
Here comes Jesus, here comes Jesus.
I didn't know you could sing like that, but
see,
I really enjoyed
you're
it.
You're pretty impressed, aren't you? I can tell by the way you're laughing.
If you will trust me today, trust me to say that this all is about two words, and trust me that it'll come together at the end, then it's going to be a ho-ho-ho, and the two words are God judges, which
you
doesn't
want
sound
me,
good. You got to trust me
You want
on
me
one.
To trust you.
Yeah, but you got to trust me on this one.
Now, you got to understand something here. I'm a basketball official.
So am I.
Yeah, but no, you're a basketball coach.
Well, I'm both.
Well, tonight, when I'm officiating basketball, you will be a coach. And you want me to trust you?
Trust me, ref.
Hey, before we get started here, since there's no ho-ho-ho in Hosea chapter 5, do you know, have you heard about this guy, Bob Green?
Bob
Green, he's a football coach up in Butte, Montana. Montana Tech.
Okay.
He's gone 140 and 116. So he's coached a lot of football games up there in Butte, Montana.
Yeah.
Here are some of the quotes from Bob Green. Okay, I figured you'd appreciate this because you kind of like sports. Here's a quote from Bob Green. I'm a perfectionist. I expect Jennifer Lopez to know how to cook. Here's another one. They're going to be very good. They're rougher than a pine cone toilet seat. He says, I'm not a big Yankee fan. It's kind of like living in ancient Rome and rooting for the Lions. I hate to sound like an old coach, but I am an old coach. I was coaching when the Dead Sea was only sick. That may be my favorite one. Okay, that's the joy right there. There's your Advent
Montana,
joy.
Montana.
It's over now.
About quote, it's cold up here.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. If you have a Bob Green quote or a question for Pastor John Schmidtke, who is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord, as we come to this scripture, we know that you pointed it and had us come to this place for a particular reason in this time, even just a few days before Christmas. In it, we see the reason for our Savior's coming. There are hard words here, but all the hard words that you have are coded in love because of who you are and how much you love us. And so help us with your Spirit and his direction in this time to understand this text and to see the hope that is in Jesus in it, and then to apply it into our lives as we draw closer and closer to the celebration of Jesus' birth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Just what I wanted to hear. Coded.
Coded.
That's why you're here. So you want me to trust you, huh?
Trust me.
All right. I'm going to take a chance. Don't let me down. Are we going to read the text today?
We're going to read the text. Before we read the text, I want to read one other portion of Scripture that I found helpful in understanding Hosea. And I'm sorry I was not able to hear your other programs thus far up until this point, but
They've been pretty much downers, too.
Downers, too. Okay. I think it's helpful to understand Hosea if you rewind. One author said this, and I think he's really helpful. If you rewind to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, really the whole chapter, but let me pay you attention to just two verses. Verse 1, verse 15, which read as follows. Verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Or, to paraphrase that, if you continue in a right relationship with the Lord God, blessing will be abundant over you. That makes sense. Verse 15 is the converse.
That's what every TV preacher says.
Yeah. Verse 15 is the converse. But it shall come about... Well, they say it in a different way than what we're saying.
Oh.
Okay. And hang on to that. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So cursed are you apart from God. And so, and by the way, the comment that you made there, the difference of what we're saying here, what the scripture says, and what most TV preachers would say, is that most TV preachers would read this verse as saying, this relationship is one that I initiate by what I do and how I live. What the Bible would say, in its full context, in its full living color, as they used to say back in the days when they went from black and white TV to color TV, the Bible would say, there is a relationship under which there is blessing, but it's one that God initiates with you and with me. It's undeserved. Not only does God initiate it, he does the maintenance thereof. However, as Genesis reminds us, God created you and me with free will. Not free will in the sense that I can say, well, I'm going to have the relationship. But free will in the sense that I can say, I will deny the relationship. It's like, I think as I mentioned on the program here before, one of my children, my daughter adopted, she couldn't join our family. Only way you can get into a family is if the head of the family, the father, mother, invites you into that family, calls you, and does everything for you to become in that family. But you and I do have the power, free will. You are free to eat of any tree in the garden except the tree in the midst of the garden. If you eat of it in that day, you will surely die. We do have the free will. We have freedom to make a decision. Yeah. The decision is to say no, but not to say yes. So I say all that to say God desires to have a relationship first here in this text, with his people Israel. And quick application, God desires to have a relationship with you and with me. And that relationship is a deep one. It's an intimate one. It's one full of passion. That's why when we get toward Easter, Lent and Easter and Holy Week, we sometimes call that portion of the account of Jesus' life the passion of our Lord. Now passion is a word that kind of takes our minds in a lot of different directions most of the time. We think passion, many times when we think passion, we think very sexual. No, passion, passionate love. You're so important to me. I'd do anything for you. You know? That's the love of Jesus for us. I'd do anything. Even go all the way to the cross for you, which is what he does. So there is this relationship that God initiates with you and me. I will be your God, he says. You will be my people. He says that to us as he said it to his people of old, Israel, here. And here as we get into Hosea, you know, there's poetic, flowery language. That's the distinction of the scripture, you know, where the text is sort of indented in that. And so you know that there's going to be very much word pictures and painting here. But that doesn't diminish its accuracy at all. You know, sometimes people will take that and say, oh, it's just painting. And so, yeah, oh, I'll just go pass that one up. You know, no, it just helps you see it even in a greater picture. So God has this relationship with his people, with us, here with Israel. And remember Israel, as he's speaking to them there, it's a picture where he's speaking prophetically. He's speaking both now and prophetically. It's a family of Israel that's divided, north and south. You know, that concept. In fact, one thing that might be helpful is to help by noting a few words in here. Ephraim. Judah. Israel could be all. Ephraim could be just the tribe, one tribe in the north. Or sometimes Ephraim is referred to the entire north. Judah, definitely south. In all, in this scripture here, in Hosea 5, God is dealing with his people who have sinned. He's passionately loved them, and they've turned away. That theme of harlotry, adultery, unfaithfulness, you know, starts all the way from chapter 2, as you got, even with Hosea and his wife and that. And now here comes the word judgment. We're going to see that right in verse 1. Let's start by reading. Why don't we read chapter 5, 1 to 7, and then we'll work back through that.
Hosea writes, "Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields."
You can't miss the message that here God judges. And how timely, in a way. How timely to 2010. How timely is the message that sin does matter, and God does judge sin. And that a relationship with God is not anything goes. We tend to think that sometimes, that grace means, since he'll forgive me regarding anything, well then, anything goes. It doesn't matter. I can go do what I want, live as I want, anything goes. Not in the relationship with God. Now watch how he walks right down here, and he gives me a picture of how important an issue sin is. In that first verse, he singles out two people that God judges. And oftentimes, everybody wants to be lead, you know. And some people have that gift of leadership, some people don't. The scripture says, hesitate, be cautious in taking on a leadership role. Because look at what it says here, even in this scripture. Hear this, O priests. Listen, O house of the king. For the judgment applies to you. In other words, God judges leaders who lead people in evil ways. Let me go further. God judges leaders who are apathetic and say nothing when sin is there.
You mean leaders in the church or leaders?
Leaders in the church. Leaders among God's people.
Among God's people.
Among God's people. Among God's people. Because remember, when we're speaking about Israel, we're speaking about state and church.
Correct.
Together.
But when we're speaking in 2010...
I'm speaking in 2010. I'm speaking specifically among God's people. We got enough to talk about just with that.
Okay.
Leaders who lead God's people have an important role.
Would that be pastors?
That would be pastors. That would be church leaders. That would be parents. Because whose responsibility is it to raise up your children in the way they should go? It's my job as a dad. It's tough today. That's tough today. Because as a parent, I hear where you are. You get pulled so many different directions. And some of you are single parents. And you wish God's plan was for two parents to be raising kids. And for whatever, because of sinful circumstances, it's not there anymore. You pick up the pieces. What I'm here to tell you is how you raise your kids matters to God. To just check out is in God's will. By the way, that's where the church has an awesome opportunity too. Where there's no dad there, it's a great opportunity for the men of the church to step in and help. Where there's no mom there, conversely, great opportunity for the ladies of the church, the people of God to come together. But God judges leaders who lead the wrong way or don't lead at all. I hope you're hearing that. If you're a man and you've got a wife and a family, God's called you to an important task, to be the first line spiritual leader of your home. That's what he gave you, that opportunity. And you, mom, you're right with him. When dad's gone, you know you're carrying on that household. How important. God judges leaders who don't lead or lead the wrong way.
That's kind of an antiquated view, isn't it?
I think you're right. In 2010, it's an antiquated view. But as I read it here in Scripture, it's a correct view and an accurate view. You know, we don't have time to go to it, but jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. Where it speaks about bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, parents, don't exasperate your children. It's right on target. God's serious. He judges sin. Secondly, verse 2, he says, the revolters, those who revolt against me, those who keep pushing me away in this relationship that I have with them, you, my people. Many of you have gone into deep depravity. Man, isn't that on target with the world in which we live? A deep awayness from God. Just think of it this way. God doesn't close his... Unlike what you hear, unlike what people try to tell us, God does not close his ears and his eyes to the deep evil that goes on in this world. It's not, well, if I get caught, then it is. Then it's sin, then I got to deal with it. No, it's sin and I got to deal with it, even if nobody else knows about it, because one person does. God judges. And by the way, as he walks down into this text further, he talks about how Ephraim, you played the harlot, and Israel has defiled itself, verse 3. Just, you know what he's saying? When he gets to Ephraim and Israel, he's covering all his bases. In other words, God misses nothing about anyone. He misses nothing about anyone. I mean, you remember back when you were in school, some of the things, some of the stories. You know, someday I want to sit down with my dad and tell him about some of the things. No, maybe I don't want to.
Still thinking about that one, are you?
Yeah. Let me think about that. But you know, everybody's got stuff that
sure.
you didn't, you know. But there was one person that didn't miss any of it. He's that intimately... Remember what the psalmist says? You know, when I get up, when I sit down, before a word is on my mouth, Lord, you know it completely. Which always, to me, it's always become... When I think about that, it becomes stupid to me why I would hide it. I mean, the best thing to do... He already knows, so why not just confess it? And then look at what God does here. He says that Israel has defiled itself, verse 3. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. If you got your Bible, I'd circle the word deeds. And then he says, for a spirit of harlotry is within them. I'd circle spirit of harlotry. And here it comes. They do not know the Lord. I think it was like on Gunsmoke or some of that old-time TV where soundtracks were much more dramatic. Remember back in those days? It would be sort of like, dun, dun. Dun, 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 dun.
The big valley.
Yeah. But, I mean, this is like in the gunfight. I mean, this is bad thing coming. Think about that way in this text, verse 4 of chapter 5. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God. Now, some people stop right there. Wait a minute. When I do something wrong, that's the da-da-da! No, that's just the da-da. Because that's not the core of sin. Your deeds? Nope, go deeper. A spirit of harlotry is within them? Now, you might think from all this harlotry talk and unfaithfulness talk in Hosea that that's it. You know, my spirit just isn't right. No, that's only the medium. Dun, dun. Here it comes. The real problem with sin. They do not know the Lord. Da-da! See, sin always starts with a relationship breakdown between God and us. Now, it's not from God's side. It's from our side. You know, let me show you something. Did you do chapter 4 yesterday?
Yeah.
Chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm going to read this quick because some people, this is so misquoted. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Now, what do most people think that is all about? My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Most people say, well, that's just because I'm not very smart. I'm not very wise. And they just think about knowledge and wisdom in general. Listen again. My people, God says, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of who? The Lord. It's not just knowledge in general. See, where does everything start falling down in sin? It starts falling down all the way back in my relationship with the Lord. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament Hebrew, constantly uses this word instead of like, I believe in God, I know the Lord. Uses that word. Same intimate word, knowing, yada, having to do with even begetting, you know, of childbirth, you know, of child conception, rather. Knowing that intimate, all behavior problems with the Lord start with relation problems with the Lord. Shallow knowledge of Him leads to shallow allegiance, leads to shallow obedience, which takes us all the way back to here. You don't change life by going out and trying to do better and fixing behavior. You change life by coming back to the Scripture and growing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you get into the Bible through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible gets into you. And the Spirit changes you.
Before this hour is out, as I follow along here and listen to your application, there's one thing that's bothering me about Hosea 4, or 5. I'm not sure that you'll get to this or not. But we've already touched on this in the preceding chapters, and here it is again. As you pointed out in verse 4, it says, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. Verse 6 says, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. He has withdrawn from him. There is a certain kind of finality that makes it sound as if the clock, the buzzer has sounded, the game is over, it's too late. But by the time we get to the end of the chapter...
That's false, by the way.
Well, by the time we get to the chapter... Well, what do you mean it's false? I can read, I can see what it says here. It says it's too late. But by the time we get to the end of the chapter...
Wait a minute. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. So you focused on they will not find Him. No, the issue is they go with their flocks and their herds. You can't buy Him.
I'm focusing on He has withdrawn from them.
Yeah, when you want to come and buy my love, I don't want you to love me because of what you give me. Did I say that right?
I don't know. We'll think
about
it.
We'll get that back on the... You know what I mean.
We'll call Bob Green, ask him. We'll
call
be back.
Bob Green.
Advent and Christmas are wonderful times at Concordia Seminary. We have decorated the campus with lights and reminders of the reason for the season. Our chapel services help prepare us for Christ's coming at Bethlehem, the last day, and especially now, into our hearts. We invite you to take a drive or walk through the campus and join us for chapel weekdays at 11 o'clock.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music has reflected the beauty of the Creator throughout the ages. The great heritage of the Church features this music throughout the centuries of Christian history. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by countless composers. Music for your daily walk. The Essence, weekdays at 1 p.m. here on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Hymns are written for all kinds of reasons. The one we're studying this week was written for the purposes of teaching the Christian faith to young people. It's an ancient idea that what is sung is remembered much easier than what is learned by rote. As a singer friend of mine once told me, I can sing something in 3 minutes that is more rememberable than what you can preach in 20 minutes. Oh, wow, he's right. So as they figured in the 19th century, why not teach the catechism by singing it? The second stanza of our hymn reads this way. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. When this infant Redeemer grew up and began teaching the people about the kingdom of God, St. Luke tells us this is what he taught. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. Who of us could begin to understand the depths of the words that Jesus spoke to us here? These are the exact opposites of what we would consider to be blessings in our world. And that's just why God had to teach us about another world to which he came down in his Son as the Lord and God of all to teach us what we need to know about reality. Lord, help us to know today that we can be truly blessed when we begin to know that we're wrong and you're right. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's source for all true joy. Amen.
Here's a very special KFUO radio salute to our day sponsors on this Tuesday, December 21st, 2010. Day sponsors who have chosen to remain anonymous. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to KFUO in honor and celebration of the 43rd wedding anniversary of one of KFUO's precious listeners. Once again, we say thank you to today's KFUO radio anonymous day sponsor.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're in Hosea chapter 5. We're just kind of chatting off the air here. And I was telling Pastor Schmidtke, Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, as the point I was making before we went to the break, what confuses me here in these texts, already here in the previous chapters of Hosea, is that there is what I think is a clear communication of finality. Mm-hmm. It's over. You know, Brett Favre the other day couldn't start.
Right.
297 straight games he played, all right. The way back to something like 1993 or something like that. Every week, started.
Yeah.
And then
You couldn't play.
Yeah.
And it was over.
Yeah.
And it's over, and it can't. He can't go back and say, no, it's not really over. No, it's over, Brett. Your streak is over.
Right.
Words in Hosea 4 like, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, say, it's over. I reject you from being a priest to me. It's over. I also will forget your children. It's over. Chapter 5, their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. It's over. Verse 6, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. It's over.
But you keep,
that's why this is so dark.
You keep missing in verse 6 the first part. Yeah, if you're going to try to bring your flocks and your herds to me and try to bribe me to say that, okay, this will make my relationship with you okay, God. You know, you can have my flocks and herds. I'm do a lot of sacrifices.
Oh, I understand, you know, why it's over.
And now, you know,
you're bringing your flocks and herds.
Anymore.
You're trying to bribe me and buddy up to me and cozy up to me. We're not having any of that because it's over.
It's
final.
It's
done.
Over if you want to bribe me, God says.
Because no,
I don't need your sacrifices. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Somewhere else in the scripture it says that.
Well, the rest of us dumb sheep lay people feel like it's over.
No, it's not over.
Can you say that?
Even back in chapter 4 when you said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, it is over. It is over. If your knowing God is done, if you don't want anything to do with God, then you're right. It's over. But you said, we were talking in the break, and you were talking about, you decided that you didn't want to referee basketball anymore, games that I call you for and you're working. You said, yeah. It's over. You know, how'd you say that?
I said, John, if you call me and you want me to officiate more games, and I say, no, I'm done with you, don't call me anymore, it's over.
Okay.
You're not going to call me the week after that and say, I know you didn't really mean that, it's not really over. No, it's over.
So when your son was growing up, your daughters, particularly though your son, he got really mad at him. You were really frustrated with him. And you said, no more. I'm not doing another thing for you. It's over. Was it really over?
You know, I think I was careful not to say something like that.
You're a better man than me. You're a better man than most of us. I'm not doing another thing for you.
So I was a liar.
Yeah.
God's a liar?
No, it's just the opposite. When God says, I'm not doing another thing for you, it's only over from our end if we say, God, don't want anything of you. Goodbye. What God is doing is saying, look, the relationship I have for you is one of mercy and grace, and it's by faith. It's of you knowing me. You can't bribe me in it. You can't muscle me in it. You can't make like your sin doesn't matter. I mean, look a little further. He gets there. Verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have become illegitimate children.
Well, I understand why it's over.
Yeah.
I mean, I've been paying attention here through the first five chapters.
But it's not over.
If I were God, I'd make it be over too.
It is over if you and I stay away from the Lord. But from God's perspective, God is always, it's prodigal son material. It's prodigal son material. The father is out there looking.
Doesn't feel like prodigal
and
son.
Looking and looking and looking and looking and looking.
You'll forgive me, Pastor Schmidt.
Yes.
This does not feel like it does not feel like, I realize I'm just a poor dumb lay person.
No, you're not a poor dumb
lay. But it doesn't feel like the loving father. You know, rocking in the porch, looking every day. Is he coming back? Doesn't feel that way.
Because there's this thing called sin. And you and I keep thinking that, we keep thinking that somehow it's us who can deal with the sin. That's the problem.
Somehow or another, we got to get to verse 15 here.
Well, we will. But look, don't miss this. I think in verse 6 that I can buy my way out of the sin. And then elsewhere, I think that I can act like
the sin's not that important. Hold on.
Okay.
When I read verse 6,
yeah,
in my relative ignorance, I might add, with their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, I did not interpret that. I did not read that to mean that they were going to go and try to buy off God.
Okay, stop right there, though. Stop. I got to stop you there. Why would you go see the Lord with your flocks and herds?
To sacrifice, to follow the laws that the Lord has given to you.
For what reason?
Because to be obedient, because God has...
Because I want him to like me.
Well, maybe. There are some faithful people and there are some not so faithful people. But in verse 6, we don't know. Do we know? Maybe these people have suffered the judgment of God and are repenting and now are going to seek the Lord. You know, that happened over and over and over again in the Old Testament.
What happened over and over and over in the Old Testament was a dual nature of the people of God to say, oh, okay, well, we'll just go sacrifice here and there, but we'll hang on in our other hand with our sin, the things that we still want to do. That's what kept happening over. And, you know, it didn't only happen back then, but that's what still happens today.
Is that still happening now?
Man, 2010.
Yeah.
As long as God fits where I want him to fit.
We need to read on here.
Let's read on.
How far do you want me to go?
Let's go all the way to the end.
Verse 8. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness in Judah, his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue.
You're right. You just nailed it right there.
I did?
And I don't think you knew it.
I don't.
There is no one will rescue you. Look, Ephraim sees his sickness. God says back in verse 10, he says, I'm going to pour out my wrath like water. I'm going to punish sin. Okay? He says further, just because it doesn't seem like I'm coming with fire, sometimes I'll start silently, but I'll still work effectively. That's what a moth does.
Yeah.
That's what rot does.
Yeah, that was uncomfortable, you know? God comparing himself to a moth that eats your clothes and dry rot that ruins your house. Most of us don't like to think about God that way.
You know, I had that the other day. I bought some Italian beef at a deli.
An Italian beef analogy. I was hoping for one of those
today. Thank you.
Today.
Here we go. Okay. Italian beef at the deli. I bought it, I think, around Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And I had remembered I had it, and I forgot I had it. And then I remembered again, and I saw the package, and I said, ooh, good, I still have this Italian beef. And then I looked at it inside. And
it was green.
It was green. It was bad. It was bad.
Yeah, well, you know, green Italian beef, the Lord comparing himself to that here, isn't that sort of an uncomfortable image for you?
He's saying that sin will destroy you. Away from God, we will be destroyed. We are in famine when we're away from our life with God.
But you see, when you say that we will be destroyed, you leave it open for... But that's not the way this sounds.
That's what it says, though.
I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. You are finished. You are toast.
You're right again. No one will... Look at verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah's wound, Ephraim goes to Syria, and Judah goes to King Jareb. But what? They're unable to heal you. You're exactly right. No one can deliver. I think somebody else is going to make my life better. Somebody else is going to fix my situation. I'm going to deal with the sin one of a few ways. I'm either going to deny it and act like it doesn't exist. Same thing we still do today. I'm going to try to bribe God by doing a lot of things over here and feel like, well, if I do these things, then God will love me again and at least makes me feel better. Or I'm going to go over here and I'm going to see if maybe there's a different direction than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe there's a different God that can bring me peace and make me feel good about myself again. And the point of that line that you keep bringing, I will carry, and there will be none to deliver. You're right. None of those will deliver. But there is someone who delivers. See, because in the midst of this, what God is bringing us to is the utter seriousness of our sin. Until I realize in my sin that apart from God, I am totally desolate. Until I come to that place.
Oh, stop it. Nobody's coming to that place.
They're coming. You come to that place of death.
It's Advent,
you come to
Christmas
that place
time.
Even
we're feeling pretty good about ourselves here.
What has God said to
and
us
we're using
today?
Christmas, if we don't feel very good, to try to feel better. That's what Christmas is for.
What has the Almighty said to you and me today? He says, I love you so much.
Not in Hosea 5.
Yes, he does. You just wait. I love you so much that I will go to whatever extent it takes to bring you back to myself. Now I'm going to show you the key to this entire chapter. Here it comes. The word in Hebrew is ani.
Say that again.
Ani.
Ani.
I. Me.
Yeah.
I myself. Come back to look at your text. Verse 2. Revolters have gone deep in depravity. God says, but I will chastise all of them.
That's supposed to be good.
Hang on to it.
All right.
Verse 9. Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I declare what is sure. Verse 10. The princes of Judah have become like those who move a boundary. There's another sin
cheater.
Image. Yeah, cheater. If I don't like what God's got to say here, I'll just have a new name for it, and then it'll be okay. You know. On them, God says, I will pour out my wrath like water. A little further down, verse 12. Therefore, who's like a moth to Ephraim and rot to the house of Judah?
God is.
God is. A little further down, verse 14. Who's going to be like the lion to Ephraim, young lion to the house of Judah?
God
is. Here's emphasis, an emphatic Hebrew phrase, verse 14. I, who's going to tear to pieces? God is. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver. I will go away, verse 15, and return to my place. Who is in charge of this entire judgment?
God is in charge.
Yeah.
Even I figured that out.
Yeah. And that's good news.
Oh, I don't know.
It is, because your Father loves you. The same I that is in control of this entire judgment is the same I who can give life. You know what made me think about? Made me think about Abraham up on the mount where he sacrifices his son, and he's not worried about killing Isaac. Why? Remember what that phrase says also in the Hebrews? You just got done studying Hebrews? Because Abraham knew that even if he kills his son,
he had a promise from God
that the eye could raise him.
Could raise him up.
That's the eye here. The eye. Who's the eye here that's talking to his people? The eye who called them in the first place to be his people. Here comes Christmas. The one who brings the devastation that comes with sin is the same eye who sends his son. And I love back to verse 2 what it says. Here's the real description of what's going on, the most helpful. I will chastise them. Discipline them.
The Lord loves those whom he chasteneth.
The root word in Hebrews for discipline is always educative. Comes from the same word for child, pais, paideia, pedagogy, the teaching. Because in the end, bottom line, the Father wants his children home.
The Advent verse here is verse 15. Which I have to reluctantly admit supports everything that you've said so far. Verse 15 says, I will return again to my place. Doesn't that sound final? Then it says, Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. The door's been left ajar. It's cracked. It's not sealed, locked. It's open a little bit.
Remember, I know they do it different today, but back in my day and your day, when we had to learn multiplication, we had the cards and we had to work the times tables. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 3 is 6. 2 times 5 is 10. 2 times 6 is 12. And you kept going on through that. Maybe you were a little bit not so strong in math, and so you were like, 7 times 2 is 14. 7 times 3 is 21. 7 times 4 is 7. Oh yeah, 28. Sometimes. And your father, back in the day, your father, your mother, maybe it was your grandfather, grandmother, sat down with you, and they said, all right, go back to the beginning. 7 times 1, 7. 7 times 2, 14. 7 times 3, 21. 7 times 4, 28. 7 times 5, 35. 7 times 6. Go back again. 7 times 1, 7. 7 times 2, 14. 7 times 3, 21. 7 times 4, 28. 7 times 5, 35. 7 times 6, 42. 7 times 7. Go back. We're going to keep doing this until you get it. The easy thing would be to say, you're just stupid. Go to your room.
That's what it feels like in Hosea 5.
But my father, my real father, and my earthly father, Robert, knows that. Our real father loves us so much that he keeps coming back with the lesson again and again and again and again. Like Isaiah said, the 59th chapter, your sins have separated you from me. They do matter. Now repent again and again. Quit making excuses. Just repent. He keeps coming back again and again and again. And even when you've gone so far that you think you've gone off the cliff, as it were, that God could never love you again, here he is coming back again and again and again. Because he wants you to be his. He wants you to be back home with him again. He loves you that much. And he's made a way for all of us to be at home with him when he sent his son, Jesus. That's why the days to come are so important. And he didn't do it from remote control in heaven to say, well, I'll just fix it and by pushing this and that button. He says, I'm going to come right down near you to feel what you feel, to understand what you're going through. And I'm going to put my son on the cross. Jesus goes to the cross that he pays for every sin so that there is a way out of even the worst disobedience. Because you've got a father who loves you too much to let you fail.
Now, I knew we would get there. I couldn't find it in Hosea 5. I couldn't. But I knew that verse 15 left the door open. And if a person is feeling, identifying with this judgment here, if life is bad, if adversity is suffocating, and Hosea 5 seems to describe it, and you almost get the feeling like, well, that explains it all. This is happening because it's over for me. And then all of a sudden, here's this baby in the manger. What's going on here? What's this baby doing in the manger? maybe it's not really over after all. And that's about as far as I can go with it.
And there's that star above where he lay, shining for the whole world to see. That the one down in the manger is the light of the world, who gives the light of mercy and forgiveness and fresh starts and new life. You can't be this side of heaven in a position where God cannot reach and come for you. And he does. And he did. And he will again. Let's pray. Wherever this word comes and meets us, Lord, today, wherever it will meet us tomorrow, it'll meet us at some point in sin again, because that's our life. Draw us to the crib of Bethlehem and then to the cross of Jesus. There are always fresh starts there because of your amazing love for us. Grant us a fresh start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I wonder if there is just one person listening to us, maybe somebody who's listening to us because the holy angels of God caused their fingers to find this radio station on the dial. And their plans are not to be in worship on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day or even Sunday, December 26th, because for them they think it's over. Maybe there's one person listening to us today who will find the way to church on one or all of those occasions this coming weekend because of what you taught here today. I'm kind of hoping that's true.
I think you just give us a reason why to go to church, period. I mean, because when I go to church, the message I hear is, it's not over. With our God, it's not over.
It is for a lot of people in their minds.
Yep.
And you know that. You probably know that as well as anybody.
Yep.
It is for a lot of people in their minds. And for them to hear today that no matter how you feel, no matter how depressed you are, and you say, but it's not over, they still say, it is for me.
Here's the best news of all. It's not over. See, if it was dependent on it being over or not over because of me, then it would be over. But it's not over because of somebody totally outside of you. Totally outside of your life. Someone who loves you and loves you for free. He's been there. He understands this life. And he stands with you. Not in your sin. He's got a plan to deal with that. But he stands to pour his grace and his love and his mercy to you. Because he loves you that much.
Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you, sir. Thanks for all you do for us during the course of the year, both on the morning show and everything else we do here. God's blessings to you, your family, and your church family at Bethlehem.
Same to everybody listening.
Coming up next here on our Ask the Pastor program, we are scheduled to talk to the Reverend Al Culver. He is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church in Missouri Synod. That would be Matt Harrison. And is now occupying that office, having just been installed about 3 months ago. So we'll chat with him on the other side of the news here on our Bible study program. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.